Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Today's word is from Genesis, chapter 22, 1 to 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the island of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abram, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abram said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abram, Abram." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.
Thank you, Ms. Simba. Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, that you are directing us as to how to live this life through your living word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts to receive everything that you have for us today. We praise you, God, for this opportunity to come together as a spiritual family, Lord God, discovering more about what you have in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. We're in this series called DNA, where we're discovering God's heart for our church, our local church here at Every Nation Brisbane. And so as we're looking at Every Nation Brisbane, we want to learn the vision and values of who we are. And I just wanted to highlight that we're halfway through our DNA series that we're going through as well. We have DNA sessions that are happening. Last week we had one after church, and next week we also have one as well. We'll give you more details on that later, but that's going to be the second half of our time discovering God's heart for our church. So we'd love to have you join us for that. Every Nation Brisbane, however, our vision statement is that we are part of the Every Nation family of churches and ministries that exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. Our four values, of which this is the fourth. So if you want to discover more about the other three, you can go back in our podcast, visit our website, enbrisbane.org, and you'll discover more about God's heart around the other three values, which was discipleship, outreach, and family. And today we're going to look at a value that's very dear to my heart, which is worship. And as we look at worship, before we go into talking about worship, we should look at the relational nature of the other values, right? Discipleship speaks about our relationships with one another and how we all have that relationship growing towards Christ. Outreach is our relationship towards those who don't know Christ, the unchurched, those who are lost, that need direction to be found. And then family is how we relate to one another, both within your biological families and our spiritual family here in Brisbane. Worship is also relational because it determines how we relate to God. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So we worship God, honoring Jesus as our Lord in the way that we live and move. We are passionate about creating Christ-centered atmospheres or environments where people meet Jesus and are transformed. So when we look at this topic of worship, we're going to focus on two specific areas of Scripture that are very important to describing what worship is. The main one being the text that was read by Masimba. But if you've ever been around me while I'm talking about worship, anytime I talk about worship, I usually go to start with this scripture here, and that's Romans chapter 11, verse 36. You can write this scripture down, because this is the only place in scripture where there's a direct definition as to what worship is, okay? So Romans 11, verse 36, and then Romans 12, 1 says this, okay? For from him, let's read it together, everybody. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this is the only place in the Bible that describes this is what worship is. Now, before we talk about what worship is, we should address what worship isn't necessarily, okay? At least from a biblical perspective. For instance, if you get around this church, when we talk about worship a lot, it might be determined by this worship service that we are currently in right now. Worship is not necessarily an event you attend on a Sunday. Let me take it even deeper. As a musician, sometimes we talk about worship being the music portion of our event that we have here this Sunday as we gather today. Like, worship is the music. How many of you know that's not necessarily what's being described here, right? Or even deeper than that, if you've been around, how many of you have grown up in church? If you've grown up in a more contemporary expression of church that talks about worship being the music, if you dig a little deeper, they talk about worship being the slower songs and praise being the faster songs. So for those of you who are more familiar with beats per minute, then beats per minute, if your song is over 100 beats per minute, my friend Junior at the back there is a fellow DJ. So if you got songs over 100 and 110 beats per minute, it's called praise. And then everything under 90 beats per minute is called worship. And then anything in between is called transition songs, right? That's not worship according to this definition here, right? Worship is not necessarily music. But how many of you know you can use music to worship God? Part of my testimony is that I grew up around music, and I really wanted to be a musician. I always wanted to be a musician. My dad was a pastor and a minister, and I actually ran away from ministry. Didn't want to be a minister at all, but, you know, God got a hold of my life. How many of you know when God gets a hold of your life, it's inescapable? And when he did, you know, when I understood the concept of what worship was, which means to offer myself as a living sacrifice, I'm alive biologically but dead to my agenda theologically, I began to understand that music was not my God. Because I used to look at music as a God in the sense that I understood that the very things that God should be in my life, my priority, my provision, my passion, I'm just throwing out a lot of P words, that's what preachers do, right? Like, all of these things described what music was for me. So when I get angry, I'd play anger-inducing music. I was really into hip-hop, so I'd play some hardcore hip-hop, you know, just to get my anger out. But how many of you know when the song ends, my anger's still there, right? Or when your heart gets broken, you play some old Boyz II Men, although we come to the end. You know, like, your heart's still broken after the song's finished. How many of you know music makes a great tool, but it's a terrible God? And so when I finally understood the concept of worship, giving my life over to God, I actually gave up music for a period of time because I wanted Jesus to grab a hold of my heart and grab a hold of my priorities. I went to study. I went back to university to just study God. And when I went back, that's when I met Pastor Ken Du, who's the founding pastor of this church. And he went and planted the church in Auckland, and the rest is history. Like, I, after making my decision to get right with God, God met me with a man from Nashville, Tennessee, and who became an anchor for me pastorally in that early part of ministry. And then in 2000, I came into full-time ministry as a campus minister. And what was awesome was God, like, I gave music up. I didn't want it to be an idol in my life, but God gave it back to me in the form of worship music, right? Like, I get to use music as a tool to help people to engage with God. Again, it's a tool. It's not my God. And so literally, and again, all glory to God, this is no bragging, but I've literally been around the world traveling to help equip churches, both within our movement out and elsewhere, to help point them towards God, but using music as the tool to do that. It's not my God anymore. And the question I often have to ask, of which is the question I will ask in some shape or form as we go through today's scripture, is if God was to take the two little tiny muscles that are in my throat, my vocal folds, which basically are the source of my income, right? The source of my identity as a teacher of God's word and as a musician and singer and a rapper and all of that stuff. Like, if he was to take the ability to communicate through these vocal folds, will I still worship him? Then I guess it's time to start learning Auslan, right? It's time to start, because I will sign language to the glory of God. Like, how many of you, when you begin to understand that your identity is not necessarily in the things of this world or the occupations of this world, you begin to enter into what truly is worship? So from this scripture, we can see from verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. How much does that leave for you mathematically? If he is the source of all things and he is the direction of all things and then everything flows through him, how much does that leave for you? That's right. Like the great theologian Whitney Houston said, you have nothing, 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 right? Because to him be the glory, and that's what it means to glorify him. Have you ever, you know, talked to somebody and they say, oh yeah, Jesus is the Lord of my life, but you walk into their home and you can see like that God is has no place of glorification in their lives, right? They're fandom, they're passionate about other things. The conversations are always about other things because those things have taken the position of glory in their lives. The second aspect of worship, if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, that's actually verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves or your bodies as a living sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. Because this is really important for where we're going. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So basically what this scripture is saying in terms of defining what worship is that you can tell what a person worships by what they glorify and what they're willing to sacrifice for. So if I was to ask you, what takes the position of glory in your lives? Now, that doesn't mean you can't be passionate about anything else. Like, you have to have a fish sticker on everything and a cross on everything. And all you talk about is like church activity. How many of you know church activity sometimes can disrupt God? Like, you know the work of the Lord, but you don't know the Lord of the work. Right? You just got to be cautious with that, because sometimes we can get religious and drift off into religious activity rather than actually being worshipers. And that's when your Christianity becomes empty, because you're not anchored to the one who we worship. So let me ask you, what takes the position of glory in your life, and what are you willing to sacrifice for? Tim Keller, the pastor of Redeemer, well, former pastor, founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian and Effectual Church planner around the world, and amazing. My favorite preacher living today, he would say that you can tell what a person idolizes by asking the question, if that thing was removed from their lives, what would cause them to go into vertigo? Let me ask you, and you can close your eyes at this point, not too long, you might fall asleep. But if I was to ask you the question today, what thing are you most, or what person, or what thing are you most attached to? And if anything happened to that thing or that person, would you lose all sense of life and direction? Because if God is that thing, or that one, or that, you know, the being or the person or the spirit of which you anchor your life to, how many of you know you will never go into vertigo if you trust in him? It's easier said than done, right? And this is the reason why there's so much silence in the congregation today, right now. Because God starts to test the waters of what we're actually anchored in. What do you really worship? So I've mentioned the only place of which worship is mentioned in Scripture. But I also want to mention there's the first mention of the word worship. And we find this in Genesis 22. Again, the passage of which Masimba read. And this is one of the hardest scriptures to read as a Christian, let alone anchor ourselves in. And for me to come before you as your pastor and preach it for you today and teach it for you today is a venture, but it's something that I've personally had to wrestle with in my own life. And I pray that you'll go with me on this wrestling journey. Remember, this is scripture. I'm just preaching the Bible. I'm not giving you my opinions on anything. I'm going to try and anchor as much as I can in this teaching to the text of which we are delving into. Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, you can follow me along with me. And I encourage you to take notes because God's going to be speaking to you today through what he might say, even between the lines of what I teach. Now, Abraham is here in the main character with God. And the scripture says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Let's start there. In order to hear God, you need to be within proximity to his voice. You know, the Gospels talk about how the sheep know the shepherd's voice. How well do you know the voice of the Bible? How many of you have heard Christians that sometimes they drift away and then they develop this disease, and the disease is called God told me-itis? You know about this disease, God told me-itis? Oh, God told me that she's the one for me. And then 2 weeks later, oh, no, it's not really her. It's another person. God told me. And they start saying crazy things in the name of God. God told me. But they're not anchored in being able to hear God's voice. How's your proximity to the voice of God? And the way that you can determine your proximity is just by how you live with an awareness of his presence and of his scriptures on a daily basis. Because anything that you hear in the sense of something that might speak to your heart should also be confirmed through the patterns of scripture, right? Secondly, when God calls us, and sometimes we hear him, we might be thinking, oh no, something's going to happen. He's going to ask me for something. Nelly? Yeah. I want you to give. Oh, I knew that. The word give. Just, oh. And this is where it gets hard. This is where it gets tough. Verse 2. Now remember, it says, after these things, if we read previous chapters, the previous 10 chapters, we see that Abraham is promised much. He's promised the nations as his inheritance. Can you imagine this, going through this ordeal of being promised that he will bear children? He will have as many children as nations, children as stars in the sky or grains of sand along the seashore. And he's like, wow, this is an amazing promise, God. So this is the truth of God's promise, right? He's going to have multiple children and grandchildren. Like there's so much promise. And then he sees the facts. When the promise is first issued to Abraham, he's 75 years old. How many of you have been down to Mater Hospital and seen 75-year-old fathers walking around saying, yeah, this is my baby? You'd walk in there and go, something's fishy about this, right? 75 years old. Not only that, Sarah's pretty old too. Like he's like, sees the stars in the sky, and as his eyes descend upon his wife, she comes rolling in. Here's the truth, but here's the facts. And not only that, but it goes on for 25 years. from the time of the promise to the actualization of Isaac. And there, in between that time, there's even the birth of an Ishmael, which is Abraham's man-made solution for God's promise. Because sometimes you jump the gun because you think, oh, God's not really hearing my prayer, so I better just make it happen myself. Happens sometimes. Don't have time to go there, but I just want to mention that. 25 years. And then verse 2 happens. He said, take your son, your only son. How many of you can hear a familiarity around some language that we see in the New Testament at this point? Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and carry, I'm just kidding, Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. How many of you, like, the moment you see that, questions start coming up in your spirit? Right? Why would God give me this son and then ask it back from me? Not just ask it back from me, but through the means of sacrifice. Like, I got to go up there and gut the dude. You start questioning the character of God. But I want to invite you to actually see this, that Abraham knew the character of God so well that he knew God was up to something. He knew that God is good because he's been good in the past. So he's like, okay, I know that's your voice. And I sense this is what you're asking me to do. So I know it probably won't happen, but I'm just going to anchor myself in what you've said. Again, this is easier said than done. Now think about it, okay? I'm going to invite you to do this. Think about the person or the people that are closest to you. I don't think God's going to ask you to do this. But it's a good test for our hearts of worship. Because we thought that, oh, worship is just singing Christian slow songs. Uh-uh. Remember what Romans 12 verse 1 said? It's offering ourselves as living what? Sacrifices. So we're starting to see something here. Now take your only whom you love. Some of you parents may have come here today, and you love your kids, but on the way here, they were just hard to love, you know? Just, I told you to wake up, we gotta get to church. And so this morning, you love them, but this morning, you're like, yeah, you can take them. Take them now. Where's the altar? But seriously, ask yourselves this question. And maybe, you know, maybe not. The friendship or the relationships. Well, let me say this, you know, maybe it's your desire for friendships and relationships and companionship. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your money. Take your money, your only money, whom you love. It's like, oh God, you can touch anything, but just don't talk about tithing. And the reason why everybody goes, ooh, it's because it's true. Because you wouldn't go, ooh, if it wasn't a sensitive topic. But God's Lord of all, right? For from him and to him and through him are all things. But I don't believe that God really wants my fill in the blank. You see, worship isn't worship until it costs. In Brisbane, we love leisure and convenience. We start the quest to stop worshiping when our Wi-Fi goes slow or our pizza gets delivered not on time. You know, we start to question whether, you know, God is really God if he's called me to attend a church that's at least 20 minutes drive away. Why are you meddling with me? It's just so far. Well, tell that to our brothers and sisters in restricted nations who are literally dying for their faith, offering themselves as literal sacrifices, and we complain about the price of petrol. I'm just saying, hashtag. Because worship isn't worship until it starts to cost us something. The fact of the matter is that every single person across Brisbane worships something. They'd be happy to worship something. Last night I got to attend the Brisbane Broncos victorious game yesterday. I was just so happy to be a Broncos supporter. I was happy that the game that I got to attend was a victorious one because you know, in past years, I think we've turned the corner truly. I think we've got a good chance this year, guys. But it was amazing, like, to talk to people that I met that had traveled from outside of Brisbane to be there at Suncorp Stadium, right? And some of these men, I knew that they had, like, six-figure-a-year jobs, but they were painted in St. George colors, which was the opposing team, the Dragons. You see, Dragons are from hell. That's why they got beaten. Because maroon is the color of the blood of Jesus. You just resist the devil, right? See? And so these men are like painted in Dragons colors and they're like cheering every time. And they sacrificed gas money. Had to be patient in Brisbane traffic. It's the only time we have traffic in Brisbane, praise God. All my people from Manila can testify to that. Traffic? Well, I don't traffic. And, you know, Brisbane doesn't know anything about traffic up in here. Right? They sacrificed all effort to get there and then their own dignity to possibly get on television with the letters of Dragons painted on themselves. And they lost. So imagine the sacrifice. I'm not saying they worship the St. George Dragons. All I'm saying is that when you are that passionate about a bunch of big men carrying an inflated cowskin across painted lines, then what are we really doing here? Look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with rugby. I love watching rugby league. I love watching the NBA. I love all these things. But like when I begin to see what my life is anchored to and what it's centered to, when I see that I'm sacrificing more for other things than I'm sacrificing for the kingdom of God and the one who I truly says is the center of my life, that's what determines who or what I worship. When you sacrifice your family time for your career, that's what you worship. I love it. Abraham doesn't say anything. He just rose early in the morning. That's a good start. Saddled his donkey and took two young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Like his worship was not accidental. It was intentional. He prepared. And worship is putting whatever it is first. First in your day, first in your priorities. You know, when you are addicted to social media, it's the first thing you look at, right? Oh, I just can't exist without my coffee. I can't. Well, try prayer. I'm not saying, you know, like coffee is bad. I'm not saying social media is bad, but like if you're anchoring your life's existence around anything other than Christ. And what I love about Abraham, he doesn't discuss, he doesn't pull in those two guys and have a discussion. Like, let's get together and have some peer assessment of the situation, right? For all my students, let's get together and just, you know, like have a group discussion. Let's look at these various case studies and do some qualitative research around what could be the possibilities of what God is calling us to do. He just said, guys, come on, let's go. That's worship, right? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far, from afar. How many of you know great things happen on the third day? All right. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship. That's the first time that worship is mentioned in Scripture. The Hebrew word shachah. But don't forget what comes after the worship. See, this is where his faith, Abraham is not lying there. He said, we're going to go worship and we're going to come back again to you. Because he knows he's anchored in the character of God. He knows God is good. When you operate on a level of worship, you know the character of God so well, you know him to be trustworthy. He says, me and my boy, we're going to go over there and worship him. And again, I want to reiterate that when he says we're going to go worship him, he didn't say, let's carry some instruments. And so Isaac grabbed the cajon. And they went and worshipped him. Have you got the chord charts? We are going to go over there and we are going to sing some hill songs and some Every Nation music, some Planet Shakers. We're going to go sing some Elevation music, okay? Because that's how God comes, is when we sing slow songs to him. Yes, he comes when we sing, but he comes when we sacrifice. So they go. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Then he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Always wanted to know what that means. Like, Abraham is carrying fire. What does that look like? We'll ask him when we get to heaven. So they went, both of them together. Now, here's what I want to reiterate at this point. Isaac had to obviously be of age of comprehension because, number one, he is carrying immense amounts of wood for a sacrifice. You know, my son Zion is about to turn 13 next week. I don't think he can carry the amount of wood that's needed for a sacrifice on his shoulders. He's a strong island boy too. But, when you consider the amount of wood that needs to be laid out at the height of a boy or a young man, it needs to be a certain amount of wood. And then for it to be ignited and consume the body, it needs to be a certain amount of wood. So the boy had to be at least a young man. So young man equals comprehension. He had to have understood at least what was going on here. Okay, we're going to offer the sacrifice. Something's missing though. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went, both of them, together. Oh. Every time I read that, being a parent, it wrecks me. First of all, God will provide. In the Hebrew, that's Yahweh Yireh, where we get the transliteration for the words Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Now there's three ways to read that when we read this verse. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Firstly, we've got to understand that in Hebrew, there's no punctuations, no commas, no semicolons. So this can be read in three ways. And legitimately, I believe, firstly, God will provide for himself the lamb. Obviously, we know the end of the story. Masimba read it. The ram comes out. So that's on the surface level. The second one's a little more haunting. God will provide the lamb, which is my son. So you can, depending on his interpretation, Isaac might have understood at that point, sheesh, I'm up. But if you look even deeper prophetically, you can begin to see that there was a lamb who would be provided, and it would be God's son. Because this is a precursor for the Lamb of God who would be slain for the sin of all of humanity, Abraham's generations that flowed from him, because Abraham was faithful to take that which was most precious to him and sacrifice. You may be asking, well, why did God allow that to happen? It's because God needed the character of someone like Abraham to be so void of selfishness, because his destiny was to carry the nations of which we are a part of, according to Galatians. If you know Galatians chapter 5 says that we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. If Abraham was not faithful, then he would not be considered, like Romans 4 says, the father of our faith as Christians. God needed somebody of that sort of level of worship and character to be able to have a repercussional nature of how his faithfulness would ring for generations. And here we are in Australia because of the faithfulness of one man who said, God will provide the lamb. And it will be God's son. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order that and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, understand this, okay? Abraham, at this point, would have been at least his 20s. I mean, Isaac would have been at least in his 20s, whereas Abraham would have been over 100 years old. You don't get on an altar with an old man tying you up without letting him have permission. You can take old man. How many of you know this? He's probably out there with his arthritic fingers trying to tie the rope together. How many of you know there needed to be a position of submission, even from Isaac, in order to be offered? So it wasn't just Abraham's sacrifice of the son whom he loved, but it was also the sacrifice of the son who submitted. And how many of we see this pattern in the gospel? Because Jesus, as the son who would come and be sacrificed for us, submitted to the will of the Father, who would lay his life down. And yet we can't do without the things that we have here in Brisbane. Abraham had to allow for permission to be laid on top of that wood. The angel of the Lord came and called from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Verse 12, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." How many of you know somebody else who did not withhold his son, his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life? How many of you know who that might be? I can only imagine the amount of exhalation from the lungs of Abraham. Oh, thank you, God. Why would he do that to Abraham? So we could hear about it. We could hear about the testing that would take place, because he would have the character to be able to carry the nations as his inheritance. The nations now are our inheritance. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Isaac would have been like, great, ram chops. And so Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. "As it is to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." I just want to close with this thought here. Most important commandment we have in Scripture, Jesus echoes it in Luke 10 and also in Mark 12. I'll just read Mark's account. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." This is worship. We can say we love God, but unless our lives reflect this, are we honestly worshiping him? And I know that here in Brisbane, with the distractions that we have from media and from what marketing might try and pull us away from, to worship at the altars of other gods, they will never fulfill you. But I serve a God today who says, if you trust him to be Lord of all, he is faithful and he is good and his mercy endures forever. The simple question I have for you today is, Jesus Lord of all? Is Jesus the one whom we worship today? And I want to invite us in this moment of prayer and reflection and even an opportunity to respond to the message of the gospel. Jesus was the sacrifice that was given. God provided a ram. Notice he didn't provide a lamb, because the lamb would come later. And that lamb is Jesus. Please don't come into this place and think, I'm just coming to attend the service. I'm just coming to, just do my God little connection and then go on about my life, not really worshiping God, thinking that this is what God requires of you. He doesn't want your attendance. He wants your worship. And worship means to offer ourselves, offer every part of our lives to begin to understand that he is Lord of all, or he's not at all. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's bring the lights down a little bit, just so that we can have a little bit of time of reflection, and just want to invite us to a moment of response. I'll just invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Maybe there's a specific area in your life that you really want to trust God in. Or maybe it's saying, you know what? I want to give my whole life over to God. If you have the Holy Spirit speaking to you about specific areas in your life or in your heart today that you want to offer to God, can I just get you to lift your hands and surrender right where you are so that I can pray specifically for you? Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you so I can speak directly to you. Awesome. Just take a few moments right now as you've surrendered to Him. Just to offer those areas or your life to Him. And I also want to just let you know that if there's any specific areas that you would like prayer for later on, we'd love to pray for you. Lord Jesus, you see these ones who have responded today that want to offer specific areas of their lives and their hearts to you today. Lord, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before you. This is our spiritual worship. So God, we give you our all. We give you every area of our lives. We don't want to withhold anything from you. So Lord, take our all, take our lives, take our passions, take every aspect of our lives for your control. Come and have your way today. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God praise? Thank you, Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.